Monday, April 22nd, 2024. My name is Jaron Jackson, and I do love America. For me, it's always about the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Let me turn on the handy-dandy camera. Hold on. I wasn't ready. I got to get a pen. I didn't have a pen. All right, we want to go to Proverbs chapter 22, and it looks like my volume's a little bit loud. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4. Here we go. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. By humility and fear and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. I want to speak to you today about answering betrayal. Over the weekend, the U.S. Congress passed however many gazillions of dollars to just give to foreign countries, namely Ukraine and Israel. There's other countries that are also going to get money, and there's a whole big thing. And listen, at this point, I don't speak much about politics anymore. I speak a lot about government because I care about the fundamental law. I care about how normal people can use the fundamentals, point back to what the constitutions say, and then write instruments on paper, notice and affidavit, and send them directly to people in the government. Now, I'll just give you the answer about what we're going to talk about today. The answer, the way that you answer betrayal is with a faithfulness to the truth. It is that simple. Proverbs 22 and verse 4 we just read, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And so if you don't have humility, which is the poor of spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. If you are not humble, if you elevate yourself and puff yourself up, especially against what God says, then you're going to get destroyed. If you have a fear of the Lord, and that is the foundation, if you're the foundation for your thinking is what the Bible says, you're going to stand strong when the storm inevitably gets to you. Now, if I'm loud, because my volume looks loud here, it looks loud there, but I've had people for days complain about the volume. So I'm trying to, increase the volume. But I'd like to speak about answering betrayal. Because at this point, I believe that there are millions of Americans who are observing what the media is showing them in politics. And they see these visuals of many Democrats who sided with Republican Speaker of the House Mike Johnson to pass this bill that gives billions of dollars to countries that aren't America, while America has many significant, I argue, nation-killing problems. Before I'd like to point to this, I'd like to point your direction or point your attention to patriotswitch.com/Jaron. This is the way that you can bless my family when you shop. You switch your money over to American manufacturing. Get away from the godless commies, the big box stores, all those things. It's direct online product purchase, just like you're probably already used to. It's from an American manufacturing company. Everything, including the containers, are made by this company. Whenever you sign up, myself or someone with me will call and we'll let you know what's going on. Here is how this works. Now, the reason why that's critical is because as a private membership association, you are invited to participate in this online product purchase. No gimmicks, no strings attached, nothing crazy, no multi-level marketing. Direct product purchase directly from American manufacturing. Switch your shopping over. If you want better products, if you want better pricing, if you want to support American manufacturing, and if you just want to support the ministry that I do here, that is a great way to do it. PatriotSwitch.com/Jaron. God bless you. Thank you very much. That's a blessing to me and my family. I want to get back to this, answering betrayal. Let's play this video, and we'll just see the visual. Here's the video. Yeah, that's it. Just a bunch of people waving the stupid Ukrainian flag. Now, I like the color blue. I don't really like the color yellow. My dad's favorite color was yellow, so I'll give it a pass. But I like the color blue. So I ain't got nothing against the colors, per se. But it's the fact that these men and women are elected and sworn to uphold the United States Constitution. They are in the well of the U.S. Capitol. And they have just authorized sending billions of dollars to foreign nations. I absolutely hate that. I think that is a betrayal. Now, some people might call it treason. Some people might call it betraying the country. We can make a case for that. But what I want to do today is I want to draw a distinction between most of conservative media that will say, the Republicans are selling people down the river. Vacate the chair. Which I agree with. But I want to draw your attention to the fact that that's not really a solution. What that's really doing is saying, hey, next politician up, let's see if the next guy will be any different. And I submit to you that that is just perpetual rug pulling. It is kicking the can down the road. It is looking at this type of situation and it's going, well, we're not really going to solve it. We're just going to put the responsibility on another politician's shoulders. What I would like to do is I would like to say, how do you answer betrayal? When your government is out of control, when people are doing what they should not be doing, how do you respond to it? This right here is Speaker What's-His-Face Johnson speaking about authorizing money for Israel and the biblical admonition that Christians have to support that nation. Here's this, we'll comment after.
Israel is a critical ally of ours, and I think most people understand the necessity of this funding. They're fighting for their very existence. They're the only stable democracy in the Middle East. I mean, of course, there's, for those of us who are believers, it's a biblical admonition to stand with Israel. We will, and they will prevail as long as they're with them. And this is an important, very important symbolic gesture and a very important replenishment of their stockpiles, for example, of the Iron Dome. The reason they shot down all those drones and missiles in the last attack by Iran is because we assisted with that. I think the American people understand the importance of that.
Amen. I want to say a couple different ideas. First, and the links are in the description below. I've got three related videos in the description below. The first is, which church is Christ's? I walk through which church, according to the Bible, belongs to Jesus? Because there's a lot of churches, there's a lot of denominations. So that video answers the question, which church is Christ's? The second video that's linked is how to interpret the Bible. Using the Bible, how do you interpret the Bible? And then the third one is repenting from politics. So if you want more information on kind of how I believe in what I'm about to say, those three videos are important. Speaker Johnson said that Israel is our greatest ally. This is a talking point. This is a talking point that has been programmed into the baby boomer generation. This is a talking point that leverages the influence of the Scofield Reference Bible and the teachings of dispensationalism. Dispensationalism, I believe, is not biblical. And I believe that teaching dispensationalism will necessarily, hear me, will necessarily get you to focus on the future and a nation of Israel instead of where Jesus tells you to focus on today and his gospel, which is God's power to save. So instead of focusing on preaching the gospel where you are, using the talents that he gives you for where he's put you, because he is the king and he is now ruling and reigning on the right seat of power, instead of focusing on that, dispensationalism has you focused on there is a time that is coming where God will divert all of his attention back to this little place called Israel. And he will, depending on how you view dispensationalism. Some people are premillennial, postmillennial, whatever it is. Instead of starting with the fact that Jesus Christ is king now, that his kingdom is here now, instead of starting with that position, which is what the Bible teaches, dispensationalists will say, well, there's going to be a time that comes. And so because they believe that it's in a future interpretation, they necessarily don't believe it's here right now. which means their focus is on the place that's called Israel. The problem is that the Bible teaches that not all Israel is of Israel. Romans chapter 9 and verse 6 through 8. And so if not all Israel is Israel, and Galatians chapter 4 speaks about the seed of promise that was made to Abraham is for all nations, by definition, Israel is no longer what the modern nation state of Israel specifically is today. So whenever you have a speaker of the house who believes in a dispensationalist view of the Bible, his theological programming, and thereby his political conclusions, his political decisions, are motivated by a view of Scripture that does not focus on the gospel today or the kingdom of God today. It focuses on what's to come, which means today is already lost because it's not there yet. Does that make sense? It's not the time for God to deal with the Jews yet. And so that means today is not the time that God's focus is on Israel, which means keep focused on Israel so you can tell when God's actually doing stuff, which I think is a slap to Christ's face. It flies in the face that prayer matters now, that people can be saved now, that non-Jews can be saved and are being saved daily into the kingdom of God through the gospel of salvation, which is Christ's command. Paul said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ," 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. Paul says that he would have us believe and know nothing except for Christ and him crucified. The gospel is our focus. Speaker Johnson has a dispensationalist view, which means that his leadership of the House of Representatives is going to be theologically prioritizing modern nation state of Israel above his own nation, because his own nation, well, I can't find it in the Bible. And from that perspective, the man is a proxy for the nation state of Israel, which means that he's not solving your problems above an Israeli's problems. He's not securing our border above Israel's border. He's not solving and fighting the problems here above the problems over there. The reason why this is bad, primarily, that's not his job. His job is not to solve other nations' problems. His job is to steward the powers that he's been granted from the Constitution, because that's what he swore to. He swore to do that. And everybody in Congress swore to do that. Because let's say that you are not a believer, or let's say that you don't hold a dispensationalist view of the Bible. If you are not a believer or don't believe in dispensationalism, the contract of the Constitution doesn't grant anybody in government to write blank checks or repeatedly large checks to any foreign nation to prioritize those nations above the nation that you are in, that you swore an oath to the Constitution that is the only reason you have the power to now abuse to give big checks to other nations that aren't America. So you swore to do what the contract said, and now that you're in the position to do what the contract said, you're not doing what you swore to do. You are violating your oath. You and everybody else waving those stupid flags. Now, I don't believe that most people waving those stupid flags are dispensationalists. I definitely don't believe that they're Christians. I believe that they are pocketing. They are benefiting in some regard, which also shows the fact that most Americans are being played. Our emotions, and most importantly, I believe that our bad understanding of the Bible, wherein we believe that modern Israel is Israel of the Bible, and it's not, but because many millions of Americans believe that, they see what's happening and they're torn, because on one hand, their nation is dying. Our children think that they can jump genders. Mass migration has made cities urban jungles, to where violence and crime is running rampant, to where even if you politically disagreed with people who live in the cities, of which I probably do believe, or I probably do disagree with most people politically who live in the cities, Their due process rights are violated. Their property rights are violated. They don't deserve to live in violent, dangerous, crime-infested places with high inflation. That's not good for my people. But yet that is happening to my people because people who are not my people are being allowed to come into this nation because the government isn't doing what the Constitution says. So you have average Americans, normal Americans, who I don't know, I probably disagree with politically, definitely almost disagree with them religiously and spiritually. But yet they don't deserve the squalid conditions that they're living in. And the government that exists that's facilitating those bad conditions is the government that only exists to protect them from those bad conditions, to solve those problems if those bad conditions exist. How does the government that's supposed to protect your property rights open the borders for mass migration of people who aren't from here, who then violate your rights? How does that happen? So I look at this and I recognize we are in full-blown betrayal. The government is non-responsive, lawless, in many cases predatory with its stupid FISA search warrants. Let's authorize an unconstitutional surveillance of people so we can go after them in case our artificial intelligence picks up their use of a keyword on their phone that we don't like. And then let's smash them in predatory criminal procedures loaded up with juries who are told instructions that are supposed to be following statutes that presume guilt. Loaded up with a bunch of case law that goes against the Constitution. Let's do this. This sounds like a great idea. The level of betrayal against Americans because it's going against the rule of law is immense. The government is out of control. And so I want to ask the question, how do you respond to it? What are we supposed to be doing in response to it? This is why it matters that you make decisions based on truth. You make decisions after praying about it, after giving it to the Lord. Pray for the discernment and go slowly. You don't just jump into this. Now, I want to do a roundabout way to learn a lesson from King Manasseh. He was a king of Israel. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 33 here in a little bit. And I want to learn a lesson from King Manasseh. Now, King Manasseh is going to show he's incredibly evil, but his repentance is what God wants, and God desires humility. So answering the betrayal of government is found, as we saw in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Folks, the media that is telling you that these people are betraying America, and they are, and I'm telling you that, is the media that does not necessarily direct your attention to the Bible, does not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and does not, after those two most important things, it does not direct your attention to what the fundamental law is. It only teaches you to be pissed off about the fact that people are betraying you. Did you know that the government is doing bad? Did you know that vacate the chair? Everybody's saying vacate the chair. Understand that that's a mantra where you can't impact. Vacate the chair. Speaker Johnson spent billions of dollars for these foreign nations. Okay, what do you do about that? You tweet about that? You post that on Facebook? You may even tell that to somebody at the office. But what are they going to do about it? Yeah, vacate the chair. If literally everybody in America says, vacate the chair, what does that do? Versus if people started quoting what the Constitution says. See, vacate the chair is a political maneuver based on political considerations, based on a belief and a premise that that politics is what the law is versus quoting what the law is in the Constitutions. These are the difference of paradigm. The difference of paradigm between me and, you know, what I've learned from my teacher and a lot of his students, Dave Jose, is the fact that we look at what the Constitution say. But before that, let's just put him out of the way. We read what the Bible says, and we know it's true because God is not a liar. The Bible says God cannot lie, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. So if God can't lie and he puts it in his book and he tells us what he says, we either believe it or we don't. Now, if you believe it, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Do you want riches and honor and life? Yes. Well, then let's have some humility. Let's have some fear of the Lord real fast. Because whenever you see your government that's out of control, when you just kind of say, "Oh, well, we can't do anything about it," what you've just done is you've positioned your government above you. Your government is not above you. Your government only exists to serve you. But if you don't know that, if you haven't read that in the constitutions, then you don't believe that. You don't live that. You don't write that. And you're not willing to fight for that. And that matters. Because if you don't have the humility and the fear of the Lord, you ain't getting his riches, honor, and life. What you're going to do is you're going to be in a perpetual hamster wheel or chasing your tail like a dog or humbly bowing like, you know, Oliver Twist. "Please, sir, I'd like some more. May I please have some more betrayal from my government? Could we vacate the chair, please? Could we vacate the chair and get a new Speaker of the House so that we can maybe potentially not give as much money to foreign nations? Maybe we could finally secure the border." Sometimes I just do a British accent. Supposed to make you sound smarter. Amen. Smarter? What did I just say? I'm dumb. All right, here we go. Let's go to our screen here. This is 2 Chronicles verse 1 through 20. And I just want to let you read the story. This is the story of King Manasseh. We're just going to read it, and I want you to point out and direct your attention to after Manasseh does a lot of really bad stuff. What does he do, and how does God respond? 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 1 through 20. "Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem." So this dude was 12 years old. He reigned 55 years, which tells you how old was he? 67. This dude reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. "But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of heathen, whom the Lord hath cast out before the children of Israel. For he built the high places of Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped the host of heaven, and served them." So the dude was an idolater. The dude did what God said not to do. "And he built altars in the house of the Lord." So he went into God's house and built altars to foreign gods. You understand how much of a betrayal that is to the Lord? "Whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever." So God says, my name's going to be in Jerusalem forever. But this dude straight up built altars in God's temple. That's a no-no. "And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire." So he gave up his children. He burned his children to gods. He sacrificed his children to demons. That's what this is. "In the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with the familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord and to provoke him to anger." So you think that it's bad because Congress is giving Ukraine and Israel billions of dollars. This dude straight up went into the house of God, built altars to foreign gods. He used enchantments, he used witchcraft, he used wizardry, he used all sorts of stuff that God hates. And he did it for a long, long, long time. Okay? "And he set a carved image, the idol which had made in the house of God, and which God had said to David and to Solomon, in this house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever." So God is very specific about the fact that whenever it's his house, as in your heart should be his house. If God dwells in you and you call yourself a Christian, if you are the house that God dwells in and you are setting up idols, you are fearing government, you are fearing podcasters that are influencing, making you angry or taking your attention away from the Bible and aren't preaching the gospel, right? It should be hitting home for some people. If you're doing this, it makes God mad. "Neither will I," this is God, "more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses." So God made a promise to David and to Solomon. I ain't going to move you guys as long as you guys keep my statutes. You keep my statutes, I'm going to get you. I'm going to take care of you. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err. He made them do mistakes and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So here's the king of Israel making inhabitants of Jerusalem, the place where God said he would never take his self away from, and he's causing them to err. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. So God's talking, and no one's listening. Wherefore the Lord brought up upon the captains of the host of king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. So they went up and took the king captive. And when he was in affliction, when Manasseh was in affliction, he, Manasseh, besought the Lord his God. So now that he's finally in trouble, Manasseh is finally in trouble. And what's he do? He searches God. And he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now, you just got done reading all the bad stuff Manasseh did. And Manasseh finally, when God finally gives him over to his enemies, Manasseh humbles himself. This is going to show how God is patient, God wants repentance, and God values humility. Do you understand that after Manasseh had done all of these really bad things on the national level, he'd done all these really bad things, worse than the heathens, he'd done all these really bad things on the national level, now what does God do? And prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him. Right? So Manasseh prayed unto God, and Manasseh was entreated of the Lord, which means he was begging God, begging, probably on his face, and heard his supplication. So God heard his prayer. After all this, God finally hears Manasseh's prayer and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Look at that. The dude who made all these bad altars and sacrificed all this stuff and gave his sons to demons, killed his sons in fire to demons. He caused God's people to err when God told David and Solomon, you know, years before, don't ever go away from what I say. This dude was going away. So God brought in foreigners. The foreigners led the king away. And when the king was in affliction, the king finally said, oh, crap. God, please hear me. Forgive me. I'm humbled. Please, you know, hear my prayer. And God hears his prayer and does what? And brought him again to Jerusalem, his kingdom. So not only did he take him out of the hands of his captors, but he brought him back to his kingdom. Does that make sense? You following this? Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. This is how God thinks, folks. Now, after this, he built a wall without the city of David, and on the west side of Gion in the valley, even to the entering of the fish gate, and compassed about the Ophel, and raised it up a very high height, and put captains of war in the fenced cities of Judah. So now, Manasseh, being brought back home, is now going to start defending the place that God cares about. Do you see that? And he, Manasseh, took away the strange gods. So he starts getting rid of all the foreign gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and the altars that he had built in the mounts of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. So he does all this bad stuff. Bad stuff happens to him. He repents. And when God brings him back, he then takes action to get rid of all the stuff that God hates. And he, Manasseh, repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the God of Israel. Do you see when you get back to basics? When you get back to fundamentals, God rewards you. Because Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honors and life. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Right? Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto God and the words of the seers that spake unto him in the name of the Lord God Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. Because there's another account of Manasseh in 2 Kings. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins, and all his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. God wrote the history of Manasseh. He includes the history of Manasseh in his Bible. So that you can see how Manasseh really screwed up, really went against God, did stuff that God said don't ever do, did stuff to make God really mad. God punished him by bringing in the Assyrians to carry him off. And then when Manasseh humbled himself and prayed for forgiveness, God brought him back to his kingdom. And God restored him. And when God restored him, what did he do? He went to fundamentals. He got rid of all the high places. He got rid of all the stuff that God hates. He got rid of it all. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon the son reigned in his stead. Now, why do I bring this up? This is important because whenever you have betrayal in your government, you need to recognize that your government is not God. You are the God of your government, the little g. You are the one in charge of your government. You are the ones, we, the people, are the ones that have power over government. Government does not have power over us. This is fundamental. Because when we see people like Mike Johnson or any of these other people waving the Ukrainian flags and giving money away and keeping our borders open and doing all of these things that are evil, when we see this betrayal of our nation, understand that people are observing this. But as they observe it, most people do not have a fear of the Lord. Most people have been programmed to fear government. So instead of returning to what the Bible says and doing what God says, and instead of looking at what the Constitution say and holding government to a strict observance of that, people don't believe that works. This is how this works. Because people do not believe God, they do not believe his Bible matters. So when his Bible says in Psalm chapter 149 that all the saints of God have the ability to judge the heathen, put their kings in chains, and bind their princes in fetters of iron, Psalm 149, when the Bible says all his saints have that power, people don't believe that. People literally don't believe that. So they don't believe God's promises. So they don't believe God's word. So when God's word tells you that there will be a time when people have the power to control their kings and princes by the spoken word, they don't believe it. Our founders did. Our founders believed it so much that they made it happen in our constitutions. But if you have a fear of government above the fear of God, then you're not going to look at what the Constitution say to say what they say and believe it's true, which is an issue of faith. And this is where I don't know how better to explain the fact that God chose to talk through a Bible. He chose to speak through the written word. We have that word, and people don't believe it. Likewise, in a very diminished way, we have the written constitutions. They are written, but people don't believe that they say what they say because they haven't read them. And if they do read them, they don't believe them because their attention is so focused on this kind of junk. And because people are so focused on, you know, oh, look, they're waving their flags and we can't do anything about it, they are perpetually running the hamster wheel of knowing that they're running the hamster wheel, but they don't take a sidestep to get off. They are perpetually motivated by anger and greed and fear. And as a result of this, they don't do anything. And this is in contrast to Manasseh, who, when Manasseh was king and he was doing everything he wanted, he got his Social Security. I'm going to get my retirement. Folks, retirement's not a thing. The Bible doesn't teach retirement. If you are a baby boomer or if you are someone who's in retirement, you are not in retirement. You may have stopped doing what you did to earn a living, but you are still here. You still draw breath. Your heart still beats. And while God still has you here, you are still at war. So repent of this idea that I'm in retirement. No, you're not. You are not in retirement. You have shifted from one season of your life when you're punching the clock or working for the man or doing whatever, and now you are in the time of your life where you have the ability to pass your wisdom down to your family, Lord willing. You've got the financial ability to say, I'm going to give of my excess to people who don't have it. Or you're going to be doing something very daring and bold and saying, instead of clutching onto my nest egg that I've saved up for, that I've got the compounded interest for, that I've benefited off of the government, siphoning my money for decades to direct it to large corporations to then aggregate into a corporate oligarchy that's now controlling a bunch of things, which is why people should go to patriotswitch.com/Jaren, by the way, because a private membership association, American Manufacturing, doesn't play into this. But now you've got these large corporations that line the pockets of politicians, buy them off, and make them corrupt. And you're sitting here going, well, I've got mine. Or not. You might be looking at the economy and recognizing that inflation has made your pension invalid. That because you haven't had a cost of living adjustment in Social Security in a couple of years, you recognize that while you are getting yours, what yours is increasingly small. And this is because you have been programmed to think that you are no longer intertwined with other generations. You have been programmed to judge and to hate other generations. Just like my generation, the millennials, have been trained to blame everything on the boomers. It's the boomers' fault. It's the boomers' fault. How about the fact that if my mother and my father are baby boomers and I'm to love my mom and my dad, I'm to love for them, I'm to honor them, then the Bible would teach that there's no separation between us. So why am I allowing a generational separation to being programmed into the way that I think? That does not make sense. And even younger still, the Zoomers are going to be blaming the millennials because we're all gay and we're all LGBTQ focused. So why do we allow these generational differences to be the narratives that we imbue onto our hearts to then project onto the world for us to interpret how to respond? Why don't we just use the Bible? Why don't we recognize that God has given me my foxhole? He's given you your foxhole. He's given me my talents. He's given you your talents. And how about I recognize that I use them for his glory on a daily basis by submitting them to him, going, how do you want me to bless you? How do you want me to work for you? Instead of, well, the baby boomers got all the discretionary income. Well, that may be so. 75% of discretionary income belongs to the baby boomers. And so how the baby boomers choose to use their wealth has an impact. But God's plan and God's salvation and the kingdom of God does not matter based on the wealth of the baby boomers. Nor is it predicated on the support of sodomy and LGBTQ by the millennials. Nor the cynicism of the Xers. Nor the skepticism and the dissidence of the Zoomers. So whenever you give your thinking to categories, you give your thinking to a generational identity, what you're not doing is recognizing the timeliness of this text throughout all of history. Because Manasseh didn't give a crap about God, put idols in his temple, and was bowing down to them and sacrificing them. But yet when bad stuff happened, he was very quick to repent. And God, because he is good, was very quick to say, I hear you, Manasseh. I will return you from captivity back to your kingdom. And that didn't matter what generation Manasseh was. It didn't matter what 401k he had. It did not matter what position he was in. Repenting to the Lord was always and is always the solution. That's the issue. The way that you answer betrayal is to repent and fear the Lord. That's the issue. And one of the calls for us today is to recognize that government worship is God neglect. Government worship is God neglect. We neglect God because we worship government. And we don't like government. We hate government. many podcasters and the political conservatives will be vociferous in their insults, their pejoratives, the disdain. They will be replete with their continued, well, the government's bad at this, vacate the chair. They will always be able to direct your attention to the things that are bad and imperfect about government, but they will very rarely, as though never, tell you, did you know that the Constitution say that you got all political power? Did you know that the Constitutions are express trusts and that everybody in government is sworn to defend your rights? Did you know that? And most of them won't do it because most people at this point have been programmed. Their brains have been washed with God neglect so that they no longer believe what's written in the Bible, so they no longer believe what's written in the Constitution. They are able to be shifted away from their first estate. And instead of seeing themselves as a child of God, made in His image, given powers for His glory, they don't recognize that. They might say it, but they definitely don't do it. They definitely don't live it. And so we look at this, and this is why I turn back to Live Local. This is why we fight our foxhole with God's weapons, not with my weapons. We recognize that the national level might not be where God has your attention. If you feel yourself perpetually angry and full of anxiety, always complaining, always bitter, always just confrontational, ask yourself, is this the fight that I should be suffering for? Should I be losing sleep to my nation dying because of an open border whenever I could be focusing on my neighbor's salvation? When I could be asking, am I too greedy with all the stuff that I have and I'm not giving it? Am I serving the right way? And let me try to extrapolate this. Because too many people will take what I just said. Instead of focusing on the border with the mass migration, we need to instead focus on the salvation of our neighbor. They will take that and they will automatically run to an extreme and they will strawman what I say. They will strawman and they'll say, well, Jared, if we don't focus on the border, then the people are going to continue to come in and that's going to destroy the nation. First of all, I didn't say don't do that. What I said was prioritize. If you get the salvation of your neighbor, if you work for the salvation of your neighbor, God will bless that. And that grows and grows and grows and grows and grows. And now you've got an exponential increase of the gospel. Now you've got an exponential. And God doesn't grow things linearly. God grows things exponentially. God grows things in all directions, at all times, in ways that you can't battle track. That's one of the ways He does things. John chapter 3 and verse 8, Jesus says, don't be amazed that I said that you got to be born again. Because the Spirit moves. You know He moves, but you don't know where He comes from and you don't know where He goes to. God does stuff in ways that you can't battle track. So you have to ask yourself, are you suffering for the wrong fight? Because if you're battle tracking Speaker Johnson's billions of dollars to Ukraine or Israel, you're battle tracking that by votes, which gives your attention something to focus on. Versus, God, if Speaker Johnson is going to say that it's the biblical admonition for him to support Israel, what can I do about that? What can Jaron Jackson do about that today? Well, until people understand that they can sue people in government for maladministration, means we need to be teaching people about what the fundamental law is, which means people got to believe it, they got to trust it, they got to read it, they got to know it. But if we're not doing that, then we're not working for the fundamental remedy. We're not working to improve things. Folks, you know, I have not talked about politics in a while. I speak about government and the law every day, but it seems. But politics is something that I want to repent from. I want to repent from politics because I recognized that it preys on my anger. it creates a tribalistic nature where it's always me versus somebody. And the Bible tells you that the team that you're on is either on team Jesus or not. You are either with Christ or you're not with him. Matthew 12 and verse 30. There's no such thing as Catholics or Baptists or Presbyterians or Reformed or atheists or any of that. You are either in Christ or you are not. Period. That's it. That's how Jesus defines things. So if the king chooses to define the teams as you're either with me or you're against me, that's it. I don't need to identify as anything except for in Christ or not in Christ. Period. It is that simple. So whenever people say, well, the Republicans have betrayed us. Well, you know, yeah. they certainly don't do what they say they're going to do. They're hypocrites for sure. But the Democrats also swore to the Constitution. Why do we permit Democrats who swear to the Constitution to just openly violate and go against the text of the Constitution? And do you recognize that politics has actually facilitated that way of thinking for you? That if you're hearing me and you're a political conservative, that you've been programmed that the Republicans are who we could do and that the Democrats, they're just far left communists. Well, hold on now. Does the text of the Constitution, any Constitution, permit them to think like that? Does it permit any of them, any of the Democrats, to vote the way that they're voting? No. So why do we go ahead and let them do it? We just grant that premise. We cede all of that territory because we don't begin with the right starting point. We don't begin with the law. We don't begin with the Constitution. We begin with the idea that power is competed for rather than granted. We don't begin with the fact that Christ is king and he grants all power for his glory. We begin with the premise that power is competed for. So we need to build our team to be better than whatever team we're going against so we can smash them, so we can take power and get bigger, so that we can have our way. And that ain't what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And when you understand that because Christ is king and he says he's got all power, Matthew 28, verse 18, and that he grants power, that means whenever you perceive power in an enemy, the Democrats, the communists, or the woke radical left, however you want to say it, whenever you perceive power, you need to ask the question, is my perception biblical? Well, the Democrats have the majority of the House. Okay. Is the Constitution still secure your right to property? Yes. Okay. Then what's the truth? What's the power? The power is, in America's government, in the Constitution's, your right to property can't be destroyed by the greatest majorities. Do you have the faith to believe that written in the Constitution against how the media is bombarding your brain? Do you have that resolve? Folks, this is why I direct people's attention to Live Local. You fight the foxhole that you are in with God's weapons, not with yours. You don't fight with your talents. You don't fight with your weapons. You fight with his. The talents I have, as Rush Limbaugh said, on loan from God. Talents on loan from God. God is how we'd always say it. That's true. That's true. That's how we have to think about it. Folks, the most important thing that I do is I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of salvation is that Jesus died on the cross. He was buried, and 3 days later, he physically rose from the sin. He rose from the grave. He took our place so that we could not, or we don't have to, take God's wrath. He was the atoning sacrifice. When Jesus was on the cross, he took that full cup of God's wrath. He took everything. He took everything. And when he took God's wrath, he paid the fine. He paid the penalty. The Bible says he paid for the sins of the world. Was that 1 John 2? Let's find that. We look at this, 1 John 2. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he, Jesus, is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Right? And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. The Bible says we know Jesus if we keep his commandments. So what was Jesus' commands? When Jesus rose from the grave, he told his disciples to go into the world and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all his commands. Obedience of Christ's commands is required. It's required. So when Peter was teaching this on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he says, he invokes the book of Joel chapter 2, and I've said this before. Joel chapter 2 and verse 32 says that whosoever on that day shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter preaches this in Acts chapter 2. He preaches the gospel. He tells the Jews, you guys killed Jesus. Jesus has now been elevated. He's on the throne. He's right by God. And God has made him Lord and Messiah. He's King and Christ. He's King and Savior. He's the guy that has all the authority, and he's the only one that can save you. And the Jews in response asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? So they heard the gospel from Peter. They believed Peter because the Bible says they were pricked in their heart. And then because they were pricked in their heart, they said, what do we got to do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And this is a promise unto you and to those who are far off and to those who are after you and to those who all shall come. And that whenever you are baptized for the remission of your sins, you are added to the church. This is Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. God adds you to his church. The church is the body of Christ. This is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body, one faith, one baptism. When you are added to his church, you are saved. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 says that Christ is the savior of his body. Christ saves his body. If you are not in Christ, you are out of Christ. The only way to get in Christ is to obey his gospel. Obey the gospel, my friends. Folks, a great way to bless me is to shop at patriotswitch.com. This is online product purchase delivered right to your home. When you sign up, myself or someone who's with me, just another normal, regular American, right? They don't have a corporate job with this company. They don't do this for a living. Just another person who's a shopper who believes in the products will say, listen, this is where it is. American manufacturing, the better products, zero liability payouts in 40 years, zero, because they don't use hazardous chemicals. Everything's plant-based, everything's organic. It won't mess up your skin, it won't mess up your stuff because it's organic stuff. Stop buying hazardous, industrially laced products like laundry detergent or stuff that does with your clothes. I mean, they've got makeup. I don't know anything about that. They've got products. They've got vitamins, supplements, protein powders, snacks. They've got all sorts of different products for your house, over 450 products. The money that you're already spending, switch it over. Go to patriotswitch.com/Jaron. Jaron gets a benefit and it's a blessing to me. Whenever you shop, please shop at patriotswitch.com/Jaron. For those of you all who want air roasted coffee and you want to mail Bibles around America, go to humblewb.coffee, humblewb.coffee, as a free benefit of membership for distributing Bibles around the nation. I will send you your choice of coffee directly to your door. Go to humblewb.coffee, humblewb.coffee. There's nothing better than air roasted coffee because air roasted coffee is perfectly roasted on a thin cushion of air. Never touches a hot metal surface. It's not loaded up with a bunch of fake stuff. It's not roasted with all of the charred cracks of the bean. It's exactly the way it should be, which is air roasted, and that's at humblewb.coffee. humblewb.coffee. Lord willing, we'll be back next time. Until then, my name is Jaron Jackson. I do love America. Do not quit. Go to war.